looked at the first chapter of this small book, small in size, but certainly large and powerful in message. And we looked at what it means to have fellowship with the Lord. And this has been so strongly on my heart this week, I want to continue that thought moving to the second chapter. So the book of 1 John is written primarily to believers, exclusively to believers in a sense. Of course, a lost man can profit from all of God's Word. You realize that. All Scripture is profitable. But a lost man cannot understand much about the Bible because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit within. And, of course, any sinner can read the Gospel and understand how to know Jesus Christ as the Savior. I'm thankful for that because there was a time I was a sinner. I mean, a lost sinner. Amen? You say amen when I say it about myself, but you were too, you know. But when it comes to some of the deeper things of the Lord's Word and some of the things that require more spiritual understanding, a lost man just cannot grasp those things. And I say that on the authority of God's Word. Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And so you have to have the Holy Spirit to understand these things. I don't care how a Bible teacher, how fluent he or she may be in teaching the children or the adults of the Bible. Without the Holy Spirit, there's just some things in the Bible you cannot understand. And so the book of 1 John is written to believers about primarily how to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to make the distinction again. I made pretty strongly last week, but for the sake of some who may not have been here, in the Bible, when it comes to your dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to understand He will deal with you as you have dealt with Him. In other words, what the Lord does with a man when he stands before the Lord in judgment will be determined by what that man did with the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess the most important question that any mortal man ever asked in the Bible was asked by Pilate. You remember his question? They brought the Lord to Pilate, and as Pilate looked over the multitude, Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus Christ?" It's a pretty important question, isn't it? What shall I do with Jesus Christ? And how you answer that question, folks, determines how Jesus Christ answers that question regarding you. So I can say it this way. What I do with Jesus Christ determines what Jesus Christ does with me. If I trust Him by faith and accept His sacrifice for the payment of my sins, He then receives me as His child. If I reject Him as my Savior, then He will reject me. You see, so His dealings with us are determined by how we deal with Him. It's the same matter of fellowship. Doesn't the Scripture teach in the book of James, if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us? So who has to make the first move in that? We do. And the Lord is not forceful at all. And so we talk about fellowship with the Lord. What I'm saying to you this morning is you have as much fellowship with Jesus Christ as you want. That may be little or that may be a lot, but you determine how much fellowship you enjoy daily with your Savior. Now, of course, He desires fellowship with you. In fact, He's given commands that if you follow, you will have unbroken fellowship. Doesn't He say in His Word, pray without ceasing? That's unbroken fellowship. Doesn't His Word teach that we're to study the Scriptures to show ourselves approved? That's fellowship with the Lord. And so He desires fellowship. The question is, do you? And how much fellowship do you desire? Now, when you come talking about the relationship we have with Christ, I talk about relationship, I'm meaning there the new birth. Are you born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Is God your Father? I don't believe anybody here believes the lie that God is everybody's Father. God's not everybody's Father. God is only the Father of those who have trusted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's only Father to those who have been born into the family. Now, there are other children besides mine in the nursery this morning. Well, I think there are. If there are other children in the nursery this morning, I cannot say I'm the father to all of them. I'm glad I can't either. I'll watch about that. Maybe that was a wrong illustration to use. What I'm saying is, the only children I claim as my own are those that were born into my family. I don't claim a child that was not born into my family. Been a long week, fellas. It's been a long week. And so, there are billions of people on our planet right now that have no right to call God their father. because they have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, could men call God their Father? Absolutely. Who could be saved? All men could be saved. All men won't be saved. That's simply because all men will not choose to accept God's salvation. So we talk about fellowship. I'm talking about the matter of your salvation. But fellowship is something different. Fellowship is the time you spend with your Father. Fellowship is communication. I don't care what relationship you're talking about this morning, whether it be heavenly or whether it be earthly. If there is no communication, fellowship dies. It dwindles. When you stop talking to somebody, what happens to the fellowship? It dies. It grows cold because there's an unfamiliarity there. Have you ever been in that awkward situation when you reunite with somebody after a long period of absence? And until you make connection again, there seems like there's a lot you don't know about each other anymore. A lot may have happened in that person's life, and it takes some time for you to get reacquainted again. Well, when you don't talk to the Lord daily in prayer, and when we don't let God talk to us through His Word, there's that unfamiliarity with the Lord, and it ought not be that way. He's thoroughly acquainted with you, and the question is, are you thoroughly acquainted with Him? That's what I'm talking about when I speak about fellowship. It's that daily communication with our Savior. Now let's read it again, 1 John chapter 1, and then Lord willing we'll move into chapter 2, some new territory. The first lesson I brought is available on the website. If you weren't here last Sunday, I recommend you listening to that if you can, because I can't cover everything that we looked at last week. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning. If you notice, John likes to talk about the beginning, doesn't he? If you go over there to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1, remember how it begins? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and so forth. So John here, he likes to talk about the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So verse 2 is in parentheses. Do you see that there in your Bible? So verse 2 is a commentary on what he just said in verse 1. Now to verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So what John's saying now, folks, and it's important you get this, what we're about to read is not something that came to John secondhand. You've got to watch about getting messages that way. You've got to watch about getting messages that have passed two or three or four different hands. Sometimes the message can be distorted. But John's going to say here something that he has personal knowledge of. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, here's the key, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Period. That's the point of John's writing. That we may know what it is to have fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Because, folks, isn't it true you cannot have any fellowship with one unless you have the other? You cannot reject Jesus Christ, as many do, and still say you have a relationship with God. Orthodox Judaism would say that, and it does say that. They believe that Jesus Christ is a false Messiah, and they believe that since He died on Calvary. They're in darkness, Paul said. Well, then, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You don't know anything about eternal life if you do away with Jesus Christ. So here what we have is John said, I'm writing to you about having to have fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 4 is the heart of the message this morning. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Anybody here want joy? Don't we all desire joy? Now, I've met a few characters that you'd almost believe that they get a great amount of joy by stirring up trouble. But I think anybody that really knows the Lord and fellowship with the Lord, you desire joy. Do you know that advertisers and companies make millions and millions of dollars in this country selling products that are supposed to give you joy? Whether it be food, whether it be drink, whether it be a certain kind of car, there's a lot of money made off of appealing to our desire to have joy. Amen? I mean, have you ever seen a commercial that says, try our product, guaranteed to make you miserable? When you see things advertised, the people are joyful that are using it. They're smiling. They seem to be in a good humor. And so the impression that the advertisement is giving is, buy our product and you'll be as happy as these people are. They forgot to tell you those people are happy because they're getting paid to be happy. And so when you come to the Bible, the Lord offers joy, but He doesn't offer it with some gimmick. He doesn't offer it for a price. The Lord says, if you want joy, you can have it. Joy comes from fellowship with me. And so I offer joy to you this morning. And not just joy. This scripture said that your joy may be full. Full joy. Having your tank full, if you want to say it that way. How is it possible for a Christian to have joy? Now, last week we went into the discussion about happiness versus joy and how happiness comes or goes based on your circumstance. I won't belabor that anymore. But that's not the way it is with joy. You can have joy if your joy is in the Lord, no matter what your circumstance may be. How do you have joy? You keep your fellowship strong with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read verse 3 and 4 again. I'm not going to stop. I want to read it straight through so you can get the connection. Verse 3 again. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I didn't break there between those verses because I want you to get the first word of verse 4 is and. It's a connector. So do you see how the connection between fellowship in verse 3 and joy in verse 4 is unbroken? You could say it this way. You could say that joy comes from fellowship with the Lord. Take those two verses together. That's what John's saying. Fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And if you have that fellowship, then you have joy. Now, is joy important? Is it necessary? Well, if you believe the Bible, do you remember what Nehemiah said to those Jews who were laboring and working and working to rebuild the walls? And their enemies were all around them. Nehemiah told those Jews, he said, you have a trowel in one hand. You may know what a trowel is. You all know what a trowel is. I had to look it up. Haven't done very much masonry in my life. But he said, have a trowel in one hand as you work and have a sword in the other hand. That's an interesting way to go to work. Amen. You fellows that maybe work in construction, you imagine going to work with a 38 in one hand and a hammer in the other? That'd get some work done, right? But Nehemiah told these Jews, he said, your enemies are all around you, have a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other hand. Because there were enemies all around. And so what that means is, Nehemiah is telling us in the Christian life, you're going to have to work a while, and sometimes you got to fight a while. How many of you have learned by now, if you do any work for Jesus Christ, the enemies are going to come after you? That's why they have a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other hand. If you start building anything for Jesus Christ, then you don't have to go looking for enemies. They'll find you. And in the midst of that persecution, Nehemiah said to these Jews, Nehemiah said, and I quote, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you want to have strength in this life, spiritual strength, it only comes from the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord comes from having fellowship with Jesus Christ. So you take that together. 2 and 2 makes 4. If you have fellowship with Jesus Christ, you'll have the spiritual strength you need for whatever may lie in your today and in your tomorrow. Now let's move into some new territory now. Chapter 2. That was the introduction, if you will. Fellowship is the key of this book. Now, fellowship is to be maintained. And if you've ever enjoyed fellowship with the Lord, you know it is something you must work at. I don't know of any relationship in this life that you have that you don't have to work at. Every relationship takes work. Marriage takes work, doesn't it? Keeping your heart right with anybody requires work. any kind of friendship you may have, whatever the case may be, even if you're a pet owner, the relationship you have with your pet takes work. Amen? What I'm saying is this. There's no relationship that involves living things that doesn't take some degree of work. If there's no work done, then the relationship dwindles and fellowship dies. And so is there work to keeping your heart right toward Jesus Christ? Absolutely. I'm not saying there's work to be saved. You understand the difference, I hope. I understand Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works. That's relationship. But you talk about fellowship with the Lord, you cannot put your Christian life on autopilot. It will crash and burn. And you never plateau in the Christian life. You talk about fellowship with the Lord, you're either always advancing or you're going backwards. I mean, we're supposed to go from victory unto victory. That's what the Scripture teaches. And so how do you maintain fellowship with Jesus Christ? All right, number one. Look in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Number one, don't sin. That'll maintain fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what it says, amen? Sin not. You're looking a little discouraged right about now. That's a heavy commandment, isn't it, folks? Amen. That's a heavy thing. And the Lord says it just as matter of fact as it can be said. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Now, I'm a father, and I could give that same message to any of my children and mean it. Couldn't you give that message to your children? Couldn't you say to them, don't do wrong, and mean it? But are they going to do wrong? Despite your desire for them not to do wrong, you know that at some point they're going to do wrong. Does that say that you give them the permission to do wrong? Some folks give us a hard time here because they think this kind of preaching is saying, live any way you want to live and you're going to be all right. God knows you can't help it. Everybody's got to have their sin. That's not what this verse teaches at all. In fact, the book of Titus teaches the opposite. The book of Titus teaches that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness, that we should live righteously and soberly in this present world. If you've experienced the grace of God, you will not believe for a moment that means you can live any way you want to live. When you experience the true grace of God and you have a taste of fellowship with the Lord, that'll give you a desire for holiness and for righteousness. And I worry about folks who claim they have a relationship with the Lord, but they don't desire righteousness. They have no desire to please God. And so, you come to this passage, and it says in chapter 2, verse 1, these things write unto you. What's he writing? He's writing about fellowship, that you sin not. Now, the verse doesn't end there. And the very next thing that comes from the pen of the Apostle John, from the Holy Spirit, and if any man sin, any of you glad that clause is in there?
Amen.
Anybody thankful? Me too, brother. If any man sin, or woman, I had a lady ask me that one time. She said, does anything in the Bible apply to women? It's always men, men, men. Well, I guess that could be a comforting thing, depending on what parts of the Bible you like and you don't like. But when the Bible uses man like this, talking about mankind. So, ladies, you're here. And to be technical, the Bible's right. Every woman ultimately came out of a man. You understand that? I mean, Adam and Eve. I just lost about 98% of you. So it calls us man. How many of you remember what God's original name for Eve was? Nick got it. Ding, ding, ding. You all know that? God, the Bible says that originally God called them both Adam. It wasn't until later that she was named Eve. So, thanks, Nick. Somebody's still awake. Now, back to the text here. What happens when we sin? I mean, what happens when little children, that's believers, what happens when we sin? The verse says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And just briefly, I think we looked at this last Sunday night, but an advocate, that's sort of a legal term. An advocate is someone who speaks on your behalf. An advocate, you may think of it as an attorney, perhaps. And someone here sent me a message after my sermon Sunday night and said that she was appointed the advocate to one of her loved one's estates. Well, what she meant was she's been given the authority to speak on behalf of that loved one. So when you talk about an advocate, the Bible calls Jesus Christ our advocate. That means he can speak on our behalf. Now, if someone's speaking on your behalf, wouldn't you want them to know what it's like to live in your shoes?
Amen.
It'd be very easy to look at God and say, how can he know what I'm going through here? He sits high in the heavens, and he's perfect and righteous and holy, and he's far above me, and how can he possibly know the temptations I face? And God countered that argument by sending his own son to live in your shoes, to take upon himself the form of a servant, to become a man. Isn't that comforting? It is to me. Because I know that one is speaking for me who spent over 30 years in this world, and he knew what it was to go to be hungry, to be tired, to be cold, to be alone, to be betrayed, to lose a loved one. You see, the Lord went through all of that. So there's nothing you can go through that your advocate cannot say, I know where you've been. I know how you feel. Have you ever been going through a dark valley and someone come along beside of you and say, I know what you're going through? And you know that they've been through that, and so their words mean something to you. I try not to say that unless I've actually been through that thing. Sometimes we say that, we don't know what we're talking. I've never lost a child. I've had to do funeral services for babies before, and I've never said to the parents, I know what you must be feeling, because I simply don't. And they know that if they know me. So I don't say that unless I've been through that. But every time your heart's broken, you know Jesus Christ can come and, in a sense, sit down with you and say to you, I know what you're going through. And he means it. Because the book of Hebrews teaches about our Lord. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't it comforting to know that the one who's speaking on your behalf knows how it is to live in your world? That's our Savior. And so the Bible says here, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate pleads my case. Do you remember in the book of Job why it was that Satan came into God's presence? He came into God's presence to accuse Job. And don't think that you're excluded from that. If you're a child of God, I guarantee the devil's done some accusing of your life too before the Father. I know that because in the book of Revelation, you know what they call the devil over there in the book of Revelation? They call him the accuser of the brethren. That's in chapter 12. And so we're the brethren, aren't we? Aren't we saved? The devil, one of his favorite pastimes is to accuse you before your Father, reminding God of every low down dirty thing you've ever done or thought. You know the bad news, folks? You know what's really sad about that? A lot of times he's just telling the truth. Amen? I guess even the devil can tell the truth sometimes. I mean, even the devils had to fall down before Jesus' feet, didn't they? And didn't they even have to confess, I know who you are the Son of the Highest? They were telling the truth. The point I make there, however, is, folks, there's someone who stands before God's throne and accuses you to the Father, but on the other side of the bench, you have an advocate. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he defends, his defense is based on the fact that you have trusted him as your Savior. And so the sins that the devil tries to bring up, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, doesn't the Scriptures teach that they've been cast as far from you as the east is from the west? So how do I maintain my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I live righteously. And if I sin, when I sin, I come to him confessing that sin, truly brokenhearted about it, allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me, and then I move on. Some of you dear folks here, you've done things the Lord's not pleased with, and you've gotten forgiveness, but you won't let that thing go, and you condemn yourself for days and weeks and months and years later about it. You know where that guilt comes from? It certainly does not come from the Lord. If you've confessed something and the blood of Christ has cleansed you of it, then the guilt you face is a burden on you that's put there by the devil. The Lord doesn't deal with guilt. Do you understand that, folks? The Lord will put on you chastisement And he will make you very uncomfortable at your sin. And he'll cause that restlessness, and you'll be upset with yourself, all that, until you forsake it and get it cleansed. But once the cleansing has taken place, if you feel the guilt of that, that's not coming from the Lord anymore. And so, what hinders fellowship is when we fail to accept the cleansing and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible goes on to say here. Verse number 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That means he's the atonement. He's the answer for the sin. You can say it that way. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby, verse 3, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I maintain my fellowship with Jesus Christ by obeying his word. You don't enjoy fellowship with the Lord when you disobey him. And verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, if you're here and you're a born-again believer this morning, you ought to have a desire to do what's right. It doesn't mean you always do what's right, but don't you desire to do what's right?
Amen.
Do you desire to please the Lord? Who do you think gave you that desire? Who put the desire in you to please the Lord? Well, it certainly was not the devil. And it certainly was not your old nature, because the Bible teaches that the flesh is enmity against God, fighting against God, warring against God. So the Holy Spirit of God living in you, and folks, stay with me. We're talking about fellowship this morning. Fellowship is maintained by obeying the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we disobey the Lord, fellowship is broken. Just as a parent with a child, when a child disobeys, the parent still loves the child, cares for the child, but the fellowship now is not what it was because the child deliberately disobeyed the commands of the parent. And there's a disappointment there, isn't there? Isn't there a heaviness there on the part of the parent? Sure. Now here's the last verse I'm going to give you this morning. This verse we read said, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Have you noticed that God calls a man a liar 2 or 3 times in this one chapter? He says, you're a liar if you say you know the Lord and you disobey him. And the Lord said in verse chapter 1, you're a liar if you say that you have not sinned. Seems like both of these lies have to do with somebody portraying themselves to be more righteous than they really are. And the last verse I want to give you, talking about fellowship, maintaining fellowship with the Lord is obeying him. Jesus Christ himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if you love the Lord, you'll desire fellowship with the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you'll keep his commandments. You know, you can say you love the Lord. You can really say you love anybody with your lips, but don't your actions prove it more? Did your parents teach you as a child what mine did? Actions speak louder than your words. And you may not be able to find that quoted just that way in the Bible, but that's what Jesus said in summary. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not if you love me, tell me you love me, but if you love me, do what I tell you to do. And so our fellowship this morning, folks, is maintained, number one, by doing the Lord's will as it's been revealed to us. And when we disobey the Lord, quickly coming to him and trusting his blood to forgive us and cleanse us. It's maintained by realizing Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, praying for us even now, maintaining that fellowship. And if you're not in fellowship with the Lord this morning, you don't know anything about true joy. And you know it. Now, I encourage you to read ahead. There's a few other things that fellowship depends on. But I suppose the largest stone in the foundation of fellowship is this one of obeying the Lord. When you don't obey your Savior, you're not in fellowship with him. You may deceive yourself, but you haven't deceived him. And so do you have the joy of the Lord this morning? If you don't, you can have it. Maybe you're here and you've displeased the Lord and there's sin in your life and you've never really got that taken care of. You've never confessed it and forsaken it and trusted the Lord to give you power to overcome it. Maybe Maybe you've refused to deal with it. If that's you, I guarantee something about you. I don't know much about you, perhaps, but I know this. You're not really enjoying the Christian life. Maybe you have forsaken it and confessed it and the Lord's cleansed you, but you've let guilt be a heavy burden on you. I found out in pastoring that parents have a real hard time with this, especially when their children are away from the Lord. Sometimes parents have a real hard time. The devil tries to put a heavy burden of guilt on them. Why isn't my child serving the Lord? I brought them up different than this. I raised them up to serve the Lord and come to church. What have I done? And the devil takes that thing and he tries to rob you of your joy because of it. You understand in those times, remember what the Lord said. Our Lord said the devil is a liar and the father of it. Maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, I'm asking you to break that burden of guilt. I've trusted you. If I have done wrong, I've trusted you. Lord, I want my fellowship restored. I close by quoting David in Psalm 51. David said, during a time there was sin in his life, David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, David didn't ask for his salvation back. He just wanted the joy back that comes with it. And it's possible to be walking the road to heaven and not enjoy any of it. That's a terrible way to be. The Lord wants us to walk the road to heaven with a song in our heart. Don't we have a right to sing? Don't we have a reason to sing? I hope you're in fellowship with the Lord this morning. I hope, first of all, that you have relationship with Him. I hope you've trusted Him as your Savior. If you haven't trusted Him as your Savior, we can show you how this morning. If you have trusted Him as your Savior, I hope you're in fellowship with Him. If you're not, it's only a prayer away. He's waiting to receive you, more so than that father was waiting to receive his son who had been in a far country. He's looking for you. Let's pray together.